There's just no way that we can guess what God would have us to do or what God is thinking. The only way that we can know what God is thinking and what He would have us to do is go to His Word. And you'll remember Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and your thoughts than your thoughts." And you probably, like me, have just noticed in general, when people just seem to go the way that feels right to them, it's usually the wrong way. If I'm traveling somewhere I've never been before, have you ever just got out in a car and you just drive off and drive and turn this way and that way and this way and that way? I did that one time and I said, I'm just going to do what feels right to get home. And I never did make it until I could finally stop and find out where in the world I was. I didn't even know where I was, somewhere totally different than I thought. And that's the way it is. We can't just guess what God is thinking and would have us to do. If we try to do that, usually we're going to be wrong. In Proverbs, we learn that we can't just rely on our own conscience. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight." How many times do you meet someone who says, you know, what I'm doing is wrong, and I know it's wrong, and I'm going to do it anyway? Occasionally you'll find somebody that way, but most of the time, people think they're doing the right thing. Verse 25, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death." If we just do what feels right, if we just do what we think is right in our very own conscience, it's probably going to be the way of death. Because we as human beings cannot ever think the way that God thinks. God gave His only begotten Son to come and die for us. Who would ever have thought of doing such a thing as that? Now, because of these things, Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, that most people aren't going to be saved, and most people are going to be lost. Indeed, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 7, we see a great multitude before the throne of God. But compared to all of humanity that's lived over the centuries, that's going to be a small percentage. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." And I'm glad tonight that you are among the few. Among the few who are willing to go to the Word of God and just simply ask God to show you through His Word what He thinks. What He says on a particular thing, and do that. Not relying on your think so. Not relying on your feelings, but on the Word of God and the things which He has told us. These things are revealed to us in the Bible, the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. "For to us," speaking of the apostles, "God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." And the point Paul is making here is that you cannot read my mind and I cannot read your mind. And the only way I know what you are thinking is if you tell me. And I cannot read the mind of God. The only way I know what God is thinking is if He reveals it. And He's revealed it through the Holy Spirit. And we have it today in His Word. We also noticed in Hebrews chapter 7 that the law changed. We no longer today live under the Old Testament. That those things have been changed. Thankfully. Because I tell you what, if I had to bring a bull up here or something and slaughter it and offer some sacrifice, I would not be the person up here. It'd have to be somebody else. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12, "For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also." And Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, "We no longer obey the law of Moses and the things which he taught men as delivered by God, but we obey Jesus Christ, and because of that, we are saved." Well, when we talked about God's commands,
We notice that in some of the commands of God, he's specific. But he tells us exactly what to do and the way he wants it done. And other times, he's not specific. He may say he wants something done, but he does not tell us exactly how to do it. And so he allows us to make up our mind in the best way for us in our particular situation that we're to do something. And we use Noah and the ark as an illustration of that. There were some specific things in this very short command that God gave to Noah. He was to build an ark. And he was to use gopher wood for this. And there were to be rooms. He was to put pitch inside and out. The size of the ark was specific. There was to be a window in the top, and there were to be three decks, and he was to have food for the animals and for the people. But there also were some general things here that he had to make the ark. And perhaps, well, most certainly for such a huge thing, he had those who would help him to build it. He would use tools. He would use something to fasten or connect all of these things together and to have these decks that were built inside. He had to determine what the size of the rooms were. God said, just put rooms there. He told him what was going to be there, and just put rooms there. And he had to determine what the size were for those, the formula of the pitch that he would use, the size of the window, which was in the top, the position of the door. Was it on the right side, the left side, the front of that side, the back of that side? Where was that? The height of the decks, one might have been higher, one might have been lower. And the different types of food. Noah had a lot of decisions to make in doing these things. Well, with these general things here, Noah then had to make these decisions, and the Bible word for making these decisions is an expediency. An expedient. An expedient is something that is advantageous and profitable. That's all that it is. Now, let me give you an illustration here. And I'm going to ask Trevor to come up and help me again. Turn around so everybody can see. Trevor, I want you to tear that piece of paper. All right, very good. Now, there's all kinds of different ways he could have torn that paper, isn't there? Trevor, here. Now, here you go. So try to tear another piece of paper. You can tear it any way you want to. Just don't tear it the way you tore it right there. Tear it some other way, will you? It's getting complicated on us now. You're going to make a puzzle out of it. Thank you. You can sit down. I appreciate that. You see, Trevor had a decision to make. He could do it this way or that way. He could fold it two, three, four different ways and tear it. Then he could do just whatever he wanted to do as long as he tore that piece of paper. It reminds me sometimes that I have to ask one of the girls to clean the room. And I say, clean your room today. Sometimes I may say I want it done by such and such a time, but it's up to them how they're going to do that. Or are they going to pick it up first, which is probably the best way to do it? Or are they going to hang up their clothes first? Exactly what are they going to do? Are they going to pick up every little piece of paper that may be there by hand? Or are they going to get a vacuum cleaner out and do it that way? That's perfectly fine with me. All I want is a clean room. These decisions they have to make. Those things that they would employ to help them, a vacuum cleaner or whatever it may be, or a sister, or maybe mom or dad upon a rare occasion, these are expediencies. These are decisions they made, and the things that they used to help them to do that, they were advantageous to them. Now I want to share some scriptures with you with this word expedient. Turn your Bibles over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And the word is used a number of times within our Bible. It's not in every translation, translated the same way. So mine may say expedient in one place and yours not. Yours may say expedient in another place and mine may not. But John chapter 11, verses 49 and 50. And of course the Jews were conspiring here to kill Jesus. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take an account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish." Now, Caiaphas is saying that it's expedient just for us as the Jews to go on and get rid of Jesus, who is his troublemaker, and save the whole nation. The word's used many more times within the Bible, and I'll just put a few up here for you. John chapter 16 and verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And this is Jesus talking. It's expedient, it's advantageous for me to go away, so that then the Holy Spirit comes to you and you receive all that benefit that you receive from him. John chapter 18, verse 14. Here Caiaphas again, a different place though, was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 10, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before and not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. And so here's Paul. He's saying these things are expedient for you. The things that I'm commanding, the things that are set in order, these are expedient in regards to their sharing with other brethren in Judea. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And so Paul again is speaking of that which is expedient. Now let's use another example. And this again we've used earlier in this series. And then the point of this is to realize that this is the way God talks to us. As a matter of fact, God is the one who created mankind. He is the one who created communication. And as we go through this series, I hope you appreciate that God communicates to us just like we communicate with one another. Just as I communicated to Trevor just a moment ago. Tear the paper. I didn't care how he did it, just as long as he did it. It's up to him how he did it. Just like I communicate with a girl, clean up your room. I don't care how you do it. Just get it done. That's all I care about. And so God in the same way. Here with Abraham offering Isaac, you remember? That he was told to offer his son, his only son. That couldn't be changed. That son was Isaac. That he was going to go to Moriah. The Lord would show him a mountain there. That he was to offer a burnt offering there. And to that particular mountain he would be told later. There were some general things here that Abraham had to make up his mind about. He was told to take. So he had to get these things and he had to take them. He had to take his son. He had to take the things that he needed to do what God would have him to do. He had to go and he had to offer. Now, this is what he did. And we won't take time to look at it tonight. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 3, he took a donkey. And to stay on that donkey, he saddled it up so it's easier to stay on the donkey. He took some helpers with him, two young men. And he was to offer a burnt sacrifice, so he needed some wood. So he took some wood with him. Verse 6, he had some fire along with that wood because it was a burnt sacrifice. And to get things burning, you need some fire to get it going. And verse 9, for it to be a sacrifice, he needed an altar to offer upon. And he needs something to tie up his son. And so we see he did this. He made these decisions and he took these things with him so that he could accomplish what God told him to do. Well, the Lord gives us some criteria. I want us to look at two scriptures now. Gives us some criteria regarding the expediencies which we use today as his children, the disciples of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and go over there with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul says this, all things are lawful for me. Now, what's he talking about here? He's not saying that just everything in the world is okay with me. He's not saying that fornication is all right, and adultery is all right, and stealing and lying are all right. That's not what he's saying. But he's communicating to them within the realm of liberty, within the realm of the things that God has authorized, that he doesn't have a problem with any of it. Some people had a problem with eating meat. The Apostle Paul said, it's all right with God, it's all right with me. Some people had a problem with eating meat that had, from an animal that had been offered to an idol. And Paul said, it's all right with God, it's all right with me. But to make a long story short, if you've got a problem with it, just stay away from it. But he's saying, all things are lawful for me. I don't have a problem. If it's all right with God, it's all right for me. But he says, not all things are profitable. The point that he's making, that although something is okay, it may not be the best thing to do in a particular situation. You remember over in Romans chapter 14 that Paul was talking about those who would observe special days, Sabbaths and new moons, and those who would eat meat and drink wine, those types of things like that. And he said that if eating meat caused my brother to stumble, I'll take care of that. I'll never eat meat. Eating meat was all right, but it was not profitable in a particular situation. If it caused someone to stumble and lose their soul, just stay away from meat. No problem. So he says, not everything is profitable in every situation. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And Paul is saying this, that if it's lawful with God, we can use it if it's profitable in that situation, and if we're not addicted to it. We're not ever to engage in any addictive behavior. And that's why we have to control these things. Whether it be coffee, caffeine, sugar, whatever it is, these simple, very simple things. A particular activity. We see that some people today are addicted to the internet. We see that some people today are addicted to video games and these types of things like that. We can never allow anything to control us. We have to control them. If something starts to have control over us, we need to get that out of our life. It's not profitable for us. I want you also to go over to chapter 10. And Paul is talking about these things. And he says something just a little bit different here, adds to it, gives us a little bit more information. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So put these verses together. What is Paul saying? That as long as it's within the realm of lawful things, particular thing that we might be considering, as long as it's within the realm of lawful things, it's all right, as long as this, as long as it's profitable in that situation. Profitable, your translation may say expedient, helpful, or beneficial. Profitable are those things which help us in a particular situation. We see from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 19, a very difficult reading that Trevor undertook tonight, because it's somewhat circular. And we need to just pull out what the Apostle Paul is telling us, the point that he's making there. And let me read it again for you. Verse 19, chapter 9, verse 19. Paul says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. What Paul is saying here, within the realm here of lawful things, I don't have a problem with any of them. He says that two times within this epistle. But what he's saying is that I don't use them in every situation, because if I'm with one group of people, I live in the way that's most beneficial to live among them, to reach them with the gospel. But if I come over here with a different group of people, I live in another way that's beneficial to reach them. Now look and see what he says here. Verse 20. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. He said, when I was with the Jews, I kept the law, the customs of the law, not as a matter of salvation. But I kept these customs of the law so that I could win those. But notice what else he says. Verse 21, to those who are without law, as without law. When I was with the Gentiles, I didn't act like a Jew. I didn't do all these things with the Jews. I did the things here as the Gentiles. We have a saying. It says, when in Rome, do as the Romans. And that's what he's saying here with this. But notice what he says. Not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Paul said, when I was with a particular group of people, I would just do the things that they did as long as it was under the law of Christ. As long as it was lawful, I would do it. It doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter to me. And that's our attitude today, so that I might win those who are without law. So as long as it's all right with God, as long as it's lawful, and if it's profitable in a certain situation, and that situation is perfectly fine. Paul also says that it needs to edify. Edify means to build up. In other words, there may be something in a particular situation that's all right with God, but with the people I'm around, it's going to tear them down. Well, then it's something I shouldn't do. You say, but it's okay with God. It's okay with God as long as it's not going to tear anybody down. Turn your Bibles with me over to Romans chapter 14. And I mentioned this scripture already once, but I want you to look at it with me tonight. Romans chapter 14. I want to tell you something. That if brethren just lived by this rule, many of the problems and divisions which have occurred over the years would never have come up. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. That's our attitude. If it is a problem for you. Now, I'm not talking about stumbling block here as something that's going to cause someone to fall and lose their soul. It's not something that somebody doesn't just particularly like. Sometimes brethren will throw this up. So, well, that offends me. What they mean is, I don't like it. Because I don't like it, I don't want anybody else to do it. That's not what he's talking about there. If it's something that's going to cause somebody to lose their soul over it, Paul says, don't do it, even though it may be a lawful thing. Don't do it. Look down to verse 15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love, do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Now if we had that attitude, that even if it meant that my favorite food in the whole world is telling me I can't eat that anymore, we should say, I'll gladly give it up if it's the difference between heaven and hell for you. I'll gladly give that up. Now go on down just a little bit more to verse verse 19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Building up of one another. Those are the things we are pursuing. I'm not pursuing the thing that's going to cause a faction over the color of something in a building. I'm not going to pursue something that is just so offensive to you that you're just going to turn. It's just going to cause you to sin against your conscience and defile your conscience and lose your soul. I'm just not going to mess with it. Not at all. We go on. Verse 20. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. And so this has to be our attitude. As long as it's okay with God, it's okay with me. But if it's not profitable in a particular situation, it's not advantageous, well then I'm not going to have anything to do with it. And if it's going to tear someone down rather than build them up. A lot of times brethren should just keep their mouth shut about some things. Because to tear people down. It's all right to say it. It's all right to say it. But why cause all kinds of trouble? Why cause all kinds of grief, why I call all sorts of division. Just don't say it. Because it's not building people up. It's tearing them down. Paul also said we can't be addicted. Nothing can be our master. And Paul also said that these things cannot be self-serving. That we cannot be just looking out for our own selves and what I personally want to do. But I have to be looking out for everyone else. Let's turn our Bibles over to a few other scriptures. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Perhaps the single greatest epistle on unity to a congregation that had things going right on the ball. They didn't have problems like at other places.
But Paul was concerned about unity here with these brethren. And notice what he says here in verses 3 and 4, Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. I tell you what, so many problems within organizations, the church, human religions, human institutions, is all because somebody wants it their way. I want it my way. I want things done the way I want them done. I don't care about the rest of you people. Not so in the church. Not so. Look also at verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And this is the way we need to look at everything that we do. I'm looking out for the interest of everyone else. If what I do has some effect upon someone else, I'm taking them into consideration. And if it's not good for them, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to have anything to do with it at all. Continue on, chapter 2 and verse 5. Having the same attitude Christ had. Having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. That's what Jesus did. And Paul is pleading for unity, for us not to look out just for our own interests. Is it all right? Is red carpet all right? I may not like that pukey color of red, but that's all right. I mean, I'm not going to divide the body of Christ over it. It's got to be our attitude. Not thinking just of ourselves, but of everyone. Now, I've got a little time left here. I want to give some illustrations here. Many times in religion today, turn your Bibles over to Leviticus 10. You'll recognize these stories. Leviticus chapter 10. A lot of times in religion today, as I talk with others, and I'm sure as you do also, and you'll bring up a question. Why do you do this or that? So because it's expedient. Expedient, huh? Well, let's just think about this for a moment. I want to bring up several examples of those in the Bible who thought something was expedient but found out that it wasn't expedient. And let's determine why. You remember the story here of Leviticus chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2, Aaron's son, Nadab and Abihu, and they had a fire that was strange fire that God had not commanded them, verse 1. Fire came out of the presence of God and consumed them, and they died before God. Now, did they think this fire, wherever they got this fire, did they think it was expedient? Did they think it was helpful? Of course, or they wouldn't have used it. Did they think it was profitable? Of course, or they wouldn't have used it. And so they used this fire wherever they got it from. Might have just been because they were lazy. That might have been it. We don't know. Today, many religions say, why do you do that? I say, because it's expedient. I said, why do you think it's expedient? Is this strange fire? Was that strange fire lawful? It was not. And therefore, it could not be expedient. Remember the story of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 13. Turn your Bibles over there. I want to read just a few verses. Here, the children of Israel were in some big trouble. And the Philistines were coming down upon them, and the people were scattered, and Saul was scared to death as to what was going on. And here he went in and offered the sacrifice so that they could have victory over the Philistines. Did he think it was expedient? Did he think it was helpful? Of course, or he wouldn't have done it. Did he think it was profitable? Of course, or he wouldn't have done it. But was it expedient? The answer is no. Why wasn't it expedient? Because it wasn't lawful. I want you to know this. I want you to grasp this. I've learned this over time. When I ask someone, why are you doing that? They say it's expedient. So why is it that you're that you're donating money from the treasury to human institutions, they say it's expedient. Why is it you have a piano and an organ and a band? It's expedient. That's what you need over and over and over again. You can't have an expedient unless you have a command to authorize it first. It's impossible. That's the way it works. It would not be expedient for Noah to get all these workers and do all these things if God hadn't first commanded him to make the ark. Sing and make melody in your heart. That's what God commands you to do. Nothing is expedient that transgresses that command. It's impossible. Well, Samuel here offers a sacrifice Saul offers a sacrifice because Samuel is delayed. In verse 9, so Saul said, "Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offering." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, therefore I said..." Nobody cares what you say, Saul. Nobody cares what you say. Some people will say, "We can feed 10,000 times more hungry people if we just take some money out of this treasury and we go give it to this organization over here, and they're going to go out there and they're going to do all this stuff." I said, I don't care. It's not what God has said. "But don't you know that if we put a piano up here, you're going to sing on key? Because none of you all are musicians, and none of you have been trained to sing. And even after you blow this little pitch pipe up here, you even start on the wrong note. And the singing would be so much better." So I don't care what you say. I care what God says. God says, "Sing and make melody with your heart." So Saul here thought that all of these reasons for why he went and did this. But what was the command of God? Wait. Was not lawful. Therefore, it could not be profitable. It could not edify. It could not do anything that was good for them. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 15. Again, a story you're very, very familiar with. And so it's very good for us to use them in these examples tonight. God told Saul to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And of course, he didn't do that. He did 99.9%. Now get that. He did 99.999%. Verse 10. "Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, 'I regret that I have made Saul king for doing 99.999%. Yes. Why? Because 0.001% was left undone. That's why. I regret it. God's not looking for 99.999%. He's looking for 100%. Notice what he says. "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands." And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal." Samuel called to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord, I have carried out the command of the Lord." Must have thought he employed some expediencies there, didn't he? And you'll remember the story that he did, what he did. King of the Amalekites, what did he do? Brought him on back home. Said, "You know, we need to have us a great big worship service. We need to have a great big worship service. We just need to have this sacrifice. All these animals, we're going to tell you what we're going to do." People, they want to sacrifice all the best animals there. They want to sacrifice the best animals, you know. And so we thought that'd be a pretty good idea. Did they think that was expedient? You read down through here, his whole attitude. He thought for sure he was doing the right thing.
But it was a wrong thing.
Why?
Because God had told him to do something else. God said, utterly destroy. Don't bring one person back. Don't bring one animal back. You just destroy them all right there. He brought some of them back. Thought he was doing the best thing that anyone could ever do. But it was the wrong thing to do. Because it's not what God authorized. You'll remember about David and the children of Israel. As they went to get the Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines. And you remember what happened there with all of that. You remember as the oxen stumbled, and you remember as Uzzah reached out, and do you think when Uzzah saw that the oxen stumbled and here the Ark of the Covenant is going to fall down and bust to pieces, did you think he was helping God by reaching out to save the Ark of the Covenant, the precious, holy Ark of the Covenant? Israel had the ark. They won their battles. God was with them. God was blessing them. And he was doing such a good thing, wasn't he? It was profitable and it was helpful. But God struck him down dead. Why? Because it's not lawful. It's not lawful. Therefore, it cannot be profitable or any of these other things for us. As we talk about things, someone will offer up to me, say, well, this is expedient. I say, where's your command? Show me where it's lawful. Show me where the instrument is lawful. Show me in the Bible. It's not there. Can't be expedient. Impossible. Can't help anything for what we're doing here. But I want you to look at one we find in our Bible. And that's over in Acts chapter 20, if you'll turn over there with me. Acts chapter 20, and Paul is at Troas. And you'll remember the story here with this. Acts chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. And he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. They were in an upper room. It was dark, midnight. It was dark, and they had lamps up there. Now, was it lawful for them to have this upper room, to be there, to be in that place as they were assembled together for their worship on that day, and for them to have these lamps so that they could see in the dark? Of course it was. Why was it? The Lord's command is to assemble. The Lord doesn't say assemble into this kind of place or that kind of place or this or that. He lets us make up our minds what's best for us. He doesn't say use a candle. He doesn't say use a lamp. He doesn't say use electricity. That'd have been in bad shape for a lot of time, for a long, long time if he had, wouldn't it? But God tells us to assemble. And so we need to determine what's best for us. For them, it was an upper room and to have some lamps. And to us, it may be that today. And it may be something different. It may be this building right here. And instead of having lamps, it may be electricity there. We've got light bulbs there. And it may be to have restrooms there, to have a water fountain back there. It may be to have some air conditioning so that we can all stand to be in here, some heat when it's cold. But it may be for us that. But the point is that there is a general command. That command is to assemble. And we're told the day to assemble. That's upon the first day of the week to assemble together and to observe the Lord's Supper and give of our means as we worship God. So what do? We go here into the realm of lawful things. God's given us a general command. We go into the lawful things here and we pull out what's best for us. Is our building here profitable? Indeed, it's profitable. It helps us. It's beneficial to us. You know, we have visitors come here that just drive by sometime during the week, and they stop by. Why do you stop by? Because we saw your building. Very profitable for us. Does it edify? Indeed, it builds us up. tell you something, if we're not being built up, every time we come in here to worship, we're doing something wrong. We're built up when we come here and do what the Lord would have us to do. I don't think anyone here is indeed is addicted. This building has no control over anyone. And the things that we do here and our use of it should not be self-serving for anyone.
We do have authority from God. We have to assemble, whether it be under a tree out there, if we think that's what's best for us, that's fine. Be a hut somewhere, that's fine. Be this building right here, that's right for us, that's fine. As long as we meet these things as commanded by God. Indeed, God has communicated to us. He is the inventor of communication. God communicates to us just like we communicate with each other. And I invite you throughout the next week, just pay attention to this. Pay attention when you're at work. Kids, you're not in school probably right now. When you're at work, when you're at home, when you have interrelationships with other people, just pay attention. Commands are given. Sometimes there are specific things with them. Sometimes there are general things with them. And when there's something that's of a general nature, then that individual has to make up their mind. Pick something that's lawful, that's going to be helpful and beneficial in that situation. Parents, pay attention. When you give your children a command, pay attention as to the things they do, just so that you see these things. God is not doing anything different than how we communicate and interact with each other today. Thank you for your kind attention. We're going to extend the gospel invitation now. Number 427. 427, sweet will of God. And indeed, it is the will of God that we've come here tonight and we've assembled in our worship to do these things which He has authorized. And indeed, as you go home, just try to choose and pick out. Just look at all the expediencies that we've employed here, even tonight. Just look all around you and think about all of these things. And challenge yourself to determine these things. So the will of God. We've accomplished that will of God. That's the will of God also, that all men be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. So if you're not a Christian tonight, the Lord wants you to be saved. He wants you to obey His rules. He wants you to obey Jesus Christ. Simply believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Him to be the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, you would have accomplished the will of God for you in your life to be a disciple of Christ, a child of God, saved from your sins. We can have anyone tonight in response to the gospel. Won't you step to the front now as we stand and as we sing?